Now, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll spend a short while in this chapter and a little longer tomorrow night in the will of God. But chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, that word, gifts, is in the in italics, as you see, because the word spiritual is actually in the plural. And it probably wouldn't convey what the text would want to convey if in our English translation we simply had now concerning spirituals. Our use of the word spirituals in the plural is, of course, some kind of song. Now, that would not be the right conveyance in English. So our translators have supplied the word gifts and made the word spiritual an adjective. And actually, it's a plural noun. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking in or by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by or in the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences, or diversities, the same word, of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, chapter 13, please. And verse number 8. Love or charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity or love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now verse 6 of the next chapter, please. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Now, further down, please, verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, or in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown or in a tongue. Now we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to this selected reading of his word. Now, we're going to look at the very important subject as announced in the program, because we have to face the challenge that certain things present. And if we swerved away from the challenge, then we would not be expressing either the mind of God or the required faithfulness in the ministry. Now, you know, on every hand, and for a long time in these days, we are surrounded by those that claim to have what is called the gift of tongues. And they derive their authority from the verses we have read, particularly in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. So therefore we do well to look at the chapter and see what the chapter is teaching us, and then move into the next chapter from which we have read in chapter 13, and if we have opportunity and time, we'll move on into chapter 14. Now these are mighty chapters. To me, they're very, very deep, very profound. And yet, what we're going to endeavor to do is to derive the utmost guidance and simple message from the chapters that will help us. Now, we need help. Each of us, and all of us, we need help in these days, because the way ahead is strewn with difficulty, with divergent ideas, with things that are very, very destructive. So we need to be well equipped, and surely, beloved, if we feel in our responsibility to the people of God, then we are very much to blame. Now, over the years, we have sought to establish this truth. And many times we were called upon to do so in Malaysia, because in the history of assemblies in that country, they have been assailed by the charismatic scourge on two very, very prominent occasions. And on both of those occasions, hundreds, and I mean hundreds, of believers in assemblies were overthrown, were disturbed, and left the testimony. And of course, there is much to explain when we would deal with that. The more recent of the two was the most convulsive. And we would need to be extremely careful on the matter of reception. In one assembly near to where I live, a man arrived who was once in Malaysia and was respected, and I knew him very well, because when I first came to the country and met him in 1957, he actually entertained me in his home in Taibing. Now, the extent of that dear man's commitment at that time was not ever questioned, because he moved and he worked with the saints in that assembly in Taiping. Then he left, was retrenched, and returned to England. But when he went back to England, he did not associate himself with the assemblies in the area. He found himself in other places. And then he made a return visit to Malaysia. He arrived at this assembly, possibly knowing that one of the leading men was a young man, then older of course, that he had helped many years ago in the town I have just mentioned. And possibly, I'm only saying possibly, he found that very accommodating. Now, when he arrived at the door with a friend from England, those brethren never asked him, had he a letter of commendation. They accepted him and asked, who's his friend? Well, he's a friend of mine that loves the Lord. And they welcomed these two men to the fellowship. Now, the meeting proceeded. And as the remembrance meeting was in progression, suddenly this stranger, not the man I'm speaking about now and the first, but his friend, stood up and spoke in tongues in the meeting. The elders remonstrated very properly. And then the young people told the elders to sit down and let him continue. And in a moment of time, there was utter confusion in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Now, that resulted in 100 people leaving that assembly. 100. And that formed the nucleus of what is a very, very powerful opposition to the testimony in our country. And they adopted the title of Liberated Brethren. They went from place to place, and they drew scores upon scores of young people, and tonight that remains like that. Now I could go on. I'm thankful that the work we represent was untouched. I remember in Malacca having meetings, and the hall was picketed by charismatic adherents. Placards, waistcoats, and the lot, six on one side of the street and six on the other, accosting the people that came into our little meeting. So therefore we have had a tremendous experience on these issues from time to time. Now, we have to handle these matters very carefully and very thoughtfully. They wanted me to engage there in discussion, which of course I refused to do, because we were actually preaching the gospel. Actually preaching the gospel. And when the meeting settled down, they came in, and then they mixed with the young people outside and began to present their ideas. Now the young people came in to me and said, Brother Bentley, why would you come out and speak to these people? I said, no, we're preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Then, of course, I made arrangements that I would stay an extra night, the Monday night. And that Monday, I announced, for that Monday meeting, I announced that I would speak on the baptism in the Holy Ghost and the speaking of tongues. I said that I would have an hour in the ministry, then I would close the meeting, and I would afford anyone the opportunity of questions for 30 minutes. Now, I don't think I could have been more broad-minded. Not one of those people came to that meeting. Not one. They pestered us, and that's the strength of the word I would use, for 2 weeks. And when they had the opportunity to come and face the music, as we would say, there wasn't one came. So therefore, beloved, over the years, and right from that experience that I mentioned to you last night, we have sought to apply our minds to the subject so that we can help to the utmost of God-given ability the saints of God in this problematic issue. So now we're going to approach the subject, knowing that you know this section of the Corinthian epistle is like the whole of it. It is largely corrective. For you know, the word of God being inspired is profitable for correction. For correction. And in chapter 11, we notice that the apostle is dealing with the indecorum of the sexes. And then, from verse 17 to 22, in chapter 11, he's dealing with the intrigue of the schisms. And then, from 23 to 24, he's dealing with insobriety at the supper. And then, chapter 12, 1 to 31, part of which we have read, he's dealing with the indiscretion in the use of the spiritual gifts. Now, that's why we have come to this section. Not only is it corrective, but it's instructive. For in the correction the Holy Ghost would impart, there is bound to be instruction, and that's why we turn to the Word of God. Now, I want you to look at the chapter with me, and very quickly recognize the company in which the Spirit of God leads. Verses 1 to 3. Because if you can read those two verses, 2 and 3, extremely carefully, you'll find that the apostle is referring to those two things I mentioned to you that were existent in Corinth. That is, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking in the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, isn't that exactly what was happening in the synagogue? Wasn't it? Isn't it? Isn't that the very language they used of our Lord Jesus? Men that claim to be linked with the God of Israel. Men that claim Jehovah to be their God, considered His holy, only begotten Son to be anathema. That's right. That's what they assumed Him to be. Now says Paul, no man, wherever he may be, could say that Jesus is accursed and claim to be speaking in the Spirit of God. Now, notice the title, Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus is a member, an essential member of Godhead. The Spirit of God is never, young Christian, get it with your teeth tonight. The Spirit of God is never the author of anything that's derogatory to the person of God's beloved Son. Never. No matter what the claim of that man or men may be, the Spirit of God never prompts a word that's contrary to the glory of Christ. Number one, that's the synagogue. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, but in the Holy Ghost. And you see, there was no way the heathen temple would acknowledge Jesus as Lord. No. And so, for a person in his ministry, now this isn't personal acknowledgement, you know. This isn't Romans 10 and 9. This is a different construction. No man can say. Now the word say conveys ministry, teaching, communication, the conveyance of truth. No man can say Jesus is Lord, or if you will, bring in Christ as Lord, but in the Holy Ghost. Now thank God, the assembly is the place where the Spirit of God leads. He will never prompt anyone to say anything derogatory of the person of Christ. And any ministry that brings Christ effectually before us as Lord can be acknowledged as being in the Holy Ghost. Now that's very practical and very precious. See, you see, the apostle is really describing the assembly, the place where the Spirit of God leads. Notice that in the first expression, it's the Spirit of God, his relationship to the Godhead. But notice in the second expression, we have learned this already, haven't we? It is the Holy Spirit, denoting the conditions of holiness, of sanctity, that are conducive to the bringing in of Christ as Lord. Brethren, here is one of the greatest verses in our Bible relative to our gathering. Here is the Spirit of God showing the place in which He sovereignly leads. He will never advance anything that's contrary to the glory of Christ. And if Christ is going to be brought before the assembly in ministry as Lord, then there must be conditions conducive to that ministry. And that is seen in the Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 12, verse 4 to 11. The cause of his leading. You see, when I read these lovely verses, 4 to 11, I see his place in Godhead relations. I always look for that. We have seen that from the very first night. His personality and deity. And the very first night, remember, I told you of this passage. Here we're in it now. look at that person of the Holy Trinity that is first mentioned in verse 4. It is the Spirit, and then it is the Lord, and then it is God. Now, the cause of his leading is this. He is essentially God. He is a divine person exercising his prerogative as divine. Oh, we thank God for that. And then we notice his prolific store of Godhead resources. All the resources that are in God, all the resources that are in Christ, are in the Holy Spirit. That is, he's divinely sufficient in himself. So if he uses, if he imparts, if he employs, if he operates, he's doing it sovereignly in his mighty, prolific store of resources. Wonderful, isn't it? And then that little word at the end, at verse 11, severally as he will, his prerogative, in his rights, in his Godhead rights, severally as he will. My brethren, you younger men especially, that have an exercise about the things of God in the assembly, you make it your exercise to come into the personal good of the Spirit's will in your life. In your life. That you'll be a recipient of his divine impartation. That you will be a possessor of his divine gift, whatever that may be. For he gives severally as he will. That's beautiful to me. You know, it's again that we can draw parallels. The time's going quickly. If you go to a little isolated passage way back there in Mark 13, and you read about the Lord Jesus talking about the householder that goes on a journey, and he leaves the stewards, the men, to watch, and the porters to watch, and he gave to every man his work. That a lovely expression. It says he gave to every man his work. Now that's the same expression as here. Here is the Spirit of God giving to every man severally as he will. The sovereign will of Christ is equivalent to the sovereign will of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't want to go any further because I have to reserve material for tomorrow night, but the character of his leading, verse 12 to 31, you see, and we're going to come to that tomorrow night. And then chapter 13, the condition of his leading. Love. Love. If you have a love for God and a love for Christ and your heart filled with the love of the Holy Spirit and a love for the assembly of God's people, then you will have reached the proper condition for your ministry. Whatever that ministry may be, however manifest, however unknown. Chapter 13 is the great spring, the great source that puts all this machinery, as it has often been described, into operation. Chapter 13 is the machinery. Chapter 14 is the machinery in operation, but chapter 13 is the oil that keeps it moving. Love. Love. Chapter 14 then, of course, is the consequence of his leading. The consequence. And if those people in Corinth respond to the ministry of this chapter and these chapters, then there will be blessing, and there will be fruitfulness, and there will be a sense of the Lord's presence and blessing in the assembly, as it would be here, and as I'm sure it is. Now, we are going to come to the gift of tongues with these chapters before us. And to summarize, I'm going to come back. The person who is the cause of their manifestation. Now, we're going to take the gift of tongues as it was then, as it is in these verses. And here was a gift in among these nine mentioned in verses 4 to 11 of our chapter. And the cause of the operation of this gift was the Spirit of God. Now, we can't be more positive than that. And it's good that we face the positiveness of the Word of God. And don't bring in the negative that is around us. Just look at the example, the expression, the exposition in the passage. The Spirit of God is the cause of this manifestation, the gift of tongues. I'm sure that you will know too that the place that characterizes their manifestation is the assembly. That's very clear in chapter 14, particularly, isn't it? Now, where we come adrift, and where the path divides, and where the issues now are at stake, I have outlined the person who is the cause of their impartation, the Spirit of God. The place that characterizes their manifestation, the assembly, chapter 14, very clearly. But now, the passage that confirms their cessation is chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now, I have this on the notes, so you'll be able to recall that point vividly, and I want you to see that carefully. Now, look at verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 13. And verse 8. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall feel. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, what does that verse teach? What does that verse teach? That verse teaches the cessation of prophecy as a confirmatory gift. It teaches the cessation of tongues as a confirmatory gift. And it teaches the cessation of knowledge, listen carefully, as a revelatory gift. That's a different kind of gift, but it's still a gift. Now, are we clear on that? I'm sure we are. Verse 8, let me repeat the three issues. Prophecy will fail or cease or be done away. The apostle uses the word several times in this section, and many times in the book, and 27 times in the New Testament. Now, notice please three things. Number one, prophecy, tongues, knowledge. Have you got those three things in your mind down there? Don't let them slip. I'm going to do a little bit of work with you, and you have to work. They are taken out representatively of the nine gifts in chapter 12. Remember? Maybe you don't. Well, now, let us go back. Let's go back to chapter 12, please. Now, if you have a pencil and you want to write this down, do so, because this is critical. and important and precious and convincing. Right? Are you looking at the passage? I'm sure you are. 4 verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, number one. To another, the word of knowledge, number two, by the selfsame Spirit. Now, there's the number one group. Wisdom, knowledge. Do you see verse 9? And in your language of English, you have these words at verse 9, to another. Right? You see that? Now, wait a minute. It's not as easy as that. And it's not as simple as that. For that's not the same word as in verse number 8. Right? That's a different word for another. So that startles me. And I note that I put a ring round that another in verse 9 just to remind me that that's a different word. And if you have the famous interlinear Greek Testament and were able to read, as I'm sure you would be, the English, if not the Greek, you'll notice that when the translators come to a word that we're observing, they say, and to a different kind. For that's what the word is saying. So we have another collision. Faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. How many in that collection? 5. 2 in the first. 5 in the second. Because when we come to the next expression, to another, it's exactly the same as that first word in verse 9. The apostle by the Spirit uses this word the second time. To another of a different kind. What have we? Diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. How many gifts there? 2. So now, by the use of this word another that's different to the other word another, what have we? We have 3 groupings. Right? 2 in the first, 5 in the second, and 2 in the last. Right? Can you remember that? I'm sure you can. Now, there are many places in our Bible where we get a list of things. A list. For example, in Hebrews chapter 6, baptisms, resurrection, and judgment, and so on. Now, here's a case where we're having a list. The Spirit of God, being divine, instead of reiterating the list the second time, as he may have well done in chapter 13, verse 8, he takes a gift from the second group, prophecy. He takes a gift from the first group, knowledge. And he takes a gift from the third group, tongues. Right? Now, what does he say about those 3? He says about those 3 that they shall vanish, they shall fail, they shall be done away. Now, notice that. So, what he says about 1, 2, and 3, he's saying about the whole 9. Now, if you haven't learned anything in this week, I want you to learn that. I want you to learn that. I want you to get that now. These are sign gifts that are given for a period. And now we are told in this passage, the whole 9 are going to submit to annexion. Now I'm trying not to be technical. But in verse 8, where we are now in chapter 13, I want you to notice that they shall be done away. And then whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That's a different word. And whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. That's the same word as the first. Now, I wonder, could you take another dose? Another dose. You see, the first done away is the same as the third action. And those two actions denote that something outside of prophecy and outside of knowledge will bring it to cease. That is, prophecy of itself will not vanish. Knowledge as a gift of itself will not vanish. But there will be something. There will be something that will bring it, cause it, effect it to cease. But the little word fail or cease with tongues is in a different form. And it just means it'll cease by itself. It'll just fall out. Now get that. I've tried to put that simply to you. You'll be able to follow my notes when you get them. But listen, get it in your mind, and young men, let me do something for you. And young women with fertile minds and a lot of brains, although mind you, the Bible never speaks of brains. You get this into your heart tonight and memorize it. For here's the construction that few will acknowledge. And very few understand. So that verse 8 is telling us that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will definitely cease. Verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. What's happening now? Well, we've just two of those three items left. Tongues is gone. Dropped out. From verse 8 to verse 9. The apostle says we prophesy in part and we know in part. And in one verse, the gift of tongues is vanished. Now we're left with just two. Prophecy and knowledge. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come. Now we've hit the problem, haven't we? In order to bolster their position, multitudes of expositors and adherents to the theme that we're seeking to deal with say that this is the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know that. When that which is perfect has come. Right? You know that. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Would you need to be told that when the Lord Jesus comes, if this is what Paul was saying, that what is in part shall be done away? Would you need to be told that? I wouldn't. I would know that automatically. That once the Lord comes, that's it over. Well, I want to tell you something. What I did need to be told, and what you needed to be told, was this. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death. Full stop? No. Till he come. I need to be told that, or I would have thought once at the Lord's table was enough. Like baptism. I might have thought that. But you see, the apostle by the Spirit says, no, that ye show forth the Lord's death until he come. That's something that's going to go on until he come. We need to be told that. But we certainly didn't need to be told that that which in part shall be done away if the coming of the Lord's going to do it. Anyone would know that. But you see, that's not what the apostle is saying. Let us ask ourselves the question, what is in part? What do you say in verse 9? Knowledge in part and prophesying in part. You see, the Holy Spirit, in order to meet the need of the saints of God that didn't have a New Testament, that didn't have the four Gospels, that didn't have a remnant of New Testament epistles, how are they to know? How are they to receive the mind of God? In those formable days, the Spirit of God in His divine sovereignty raised men that gave the knowledge, and the Spirit gave it directly, and the prophesying, the mind of God for that moment, men were given that ability so that there was a part knowledge and a part prophecy. But when that which is perfect and come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Same word as in verse 8, twice. And in the same form, something outside this part situation will deal with it and will cause it to flee. Now you know what that is. That is the full revelation of God in His Word. I haven't the slightest problem with that in my mind. That which is perfect has come is the full revelation of the mind of God in His Word. And up until then, all those gifts that we have looked at are necessary, are vital, are operative, but when the full revelation has come, then the chiefest gift, prophecy. And the highest form of that in knowledge is done away. Verse 11. When I was a child. Now, you remember my ministry the other week? What did I tell you? When Paul uses this word perfect, you look out for the word child. Remember we saw it in chapter 3? Chapter 2, chapter 3. Remember I mentioned it in Hebrews? When I was a babe. Same word as in 1 Corinthians 3:1. I speak as a babe. Tongue. I thought, I understood, I felt, I understood as a child. Prophecy. I thought as a child. Knowledge. But when I became a man, when I came into manhood, I put away, same word, as in verse number 10, as twice in verse number 8, I put away all childish things. Now they tell me that the difference between the men and the boys is the price of their toys. Well, that will not apply here. You see, here is the apostle telling us what we all know. That there's a little boy and he comes in and he has his little motor car. He loves it. For already he is formulating in his mind, or maybe it's a tractor, or maybe it's an aeroplane, just a little toy one. But he's already formulating in his mind the day when he'll drive a real one. Of course, that doesn't mean when he gets a real one, he not still want the very nice handcrafted one of a Rolls Royce. I don't think they make Bentleys, but I do know they make Rolls Royce, and they're very expensive. I tell you, the men's toys are more expensive than the boys', but you've got my point, haven't you? No. He wouldn't want that toy, really. Once he has developed into manhood and is able to drive what that little toy represented to him years ago. Now, beloved, that's the paragraph, and that's the figure the apostle is applying to the whole thing. And thank God we have been transported into that condition tonight, that we have the full revealed mind and will of God that is able to equip us, and we don't need the helps and all those things that were used in that time, because God is not using them. Why? There hasn't been a communication of God in Revelation since the book was closed. Complete. Now, let us get to this. Remember I told you about my apostle and prophet friend last night that I was with in the aircraft in the night shift during the war. I was only 19. And those men persecuted me. I'm telling you. But thank God, it drove me to my room. I got down before God. I shut the door one day and I said, Lord, I'm not coming out till I get the answer. And I got the answer. Then I went into those men and I said, now, gentlemen, you've got revelation? Yeah. From this man? Yes. Now, I said, if I have read the passages of the Word of God correct, apostles and prophets, assuming they were right, it's for the edifying of the body. Yes. Well, then I said, those revelations that you have, that must be intended for me. Yes. Why not? Well, I said, would you bring them in some night? And you know, the next night they brought in a sheaf of paper. Sheaves of paper. And had transcribed their revelations. Now I was getting somewhere. I said, that's very good. Of course, when I read them, they were only a transposition of passages of the Word of God. Not a thing new in it. Not a particle. No. But I had my wee Bible. I can see me yet. Only 19 now. And I took the sheets. And I said, gentlemen, where will I put them? Will I put them in Ephesians? Will I put them in Philippians? Will I put them in Revelation? Where will I put them? Dumb. I said, you say you've got revelation from God as a prophet. And here I have this book that's come from God through men such as you, if you're right. And you're not telling me where to put your communication. I have Paul's letter. I have Peter's letters. I have John's letters. I have James's letters. Where will I put yours, men? I said, if I put them into Revelation, I would remember that in that book it says there's a curse for any man that adds to the book. Now you listen carefully when men are stuck. I was only a wee fella and there could be my father. That only applies to one book. I said, men, what applies to a part of God's word lies whole. I can't put it in anywhere. For the prohibition of Revelation 22 is applicable to any part of the book. They didn't think so. And listen, I was only a fellow 19 years of age, young man, you're listening. And I took those men to Deuteronomy and pointed out two passages in Deuteronomy that forbids adding or taking away from the Word of God. I took them to the book of Proverbs and showed them another verse. I said, men, what more do you want? And I tell anyone in the meeting that has the audacity to claim gifts, where are we going to put it in the book? Once we do it, we contradict the very Word of God. So, beloved, there's not a charismatic in the world who believes the Word of God's complete. Not a one. Verse 13. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. That is, in the condition of part revelation. The mirror is not reflecting its full glory. But listen, beloved, don't apply this to heaven. Because somebody has composed a lovely hymn, I will see him face to face. And the hymn's beautiful. But that's not the interpretation of the verse. I hope you know that. We're looking still at the full revelation of God when the mirror will be burnished bright. And when it will be full, and will it be capable of reflecting all that I am known to be in divine purpose. Even Paul didn't know it at that stage. Even the saints in Corinth didn't know it at that stage. And Paul says, for now we see, as it were, a glass darkly. That is, the mirror is not burnished bright enough. But when it is, we'll be able to see face to face. The radiance of that full revelation will reflect all that we are. And we shall be known even as also we are known. It's not that I'm going to have divine omniscience in that day. None to do with that, friend. But, says the apostle, prophecy will cease. And tongues will cease. And this form of knowledge in its part will cease. But he says, right now I want to tell you that right to the very end, faith, love, and hope will abide. And we know that tonight. Now, as I close, I'm going to give you a sheet as you leave. And I'm going to tell you what's on the second sheet. And this will suffice. I've spent a lot of time on the preparation of this with as much authority as I possibly can derive. And I have been in communication for quite some time over years with a Christian faculty of linguists that have done a lot of work. And on this second sheet, I have submitted something of the work they have done. And it's more detailed than I could put on a page. What I have submitted to you on this second page is this. If a person does come and says to you, I have the ability to speak in tongues, you're obliged to try the spirits. And then you're obliged to apply, if you will, 10 tests, the whole 10 of them listed for you on the sheet. And upon examination, you'll find them very interesting. And I do trust you'll find them conclusive. Because it is vital, beloved, we leave this meeting absolutely satisfied that God is not contradicting himself. That no scripture is offering an undue cause for condemnation. Chapter 14 is an ongoing chapter that awaits what chapter 13 is speaking about. so that the apostle will deal with the speaking in tongues and its misuse in the assembly at Corinth. But I think, as you know, come on now, brother, he never mentions it again. Because the book is complete. God's revelation is absolute. If it were not, I'm going to tell you something with all the honesty of my little heart. If I did not believe that that book was complete, I would walk from this platform never to speak again. For I would be stripped of all the authority that that book holds if I thought for one moment there's ongoing and incoming revelation from God. And do remember, the means of that communication were through prophecy and tongues. In the context of this, the Lord bless you.